Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word, the book of Zechariah. We're coming pretty close to finishing her up here. We're going to start the 12th chapter today. And this has to do with literal prophecies and from our Father. And within this, we're going to find the key of David before we're finished with this book and how precious it is. So let's just get right into it. Remembered of Yah, meaning what it means is I remember you and I'm coming back. The Lord's Day is mentioned over and over and over again in this book, preparing you for the events that transpire and consummate the end of this age. Chapter 12, verse 1, word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, verse 1 reads, the burden or the divine oracle of the word of the Lord for Israel or upon Israel, saith the Lord, that stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. In other words, that man's spirit, his very soul, he places into that individual. We see here the magnificence of our Father and how he did form all things, how he created all things, and how he put them. By stretching them out, it means putting them in their proper place, position. What a declaration. What a statement. No other entity can make that statement other than our own Father. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And certainly, this is when the false Messiah is there, just before the Lord's Day. He's going to make it pretty tough. When Christ left the city, what did he say? In one of his last times that he left Jerusalem, they asked him, Master, look at these magnificent buildings, the temple speaking of. There won't be one stone left atop another. In other words, as we're going to learn in the 14th chapter, they're cleansing it. And why? Because of the false Christ. Verse 3. And in that day, what day is that? The Lord's day. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. They're going to get bruised real bad. All the people of the earth be gathered together against it. This burdensome stone means I'm going to make it so heavy, it's sure not going to be something you can throw around. It's going to be so heavy, you can't move it. That's how much of a burdensome it's going to be. Why? Because the false Messiah will be there. You know, our Father warns us of this. We just finished in the 17th verse of the last chapter, when he said, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Okay. Why? Because he's right there and he doesn't care for them, claiming to be Messiah. That's why God is going to clean house. It was because of who was left there in the prior chapter. It is written, and it will come to pass exactly as it's written. Nobody's going to move that burdensome stone. This terminology is only used about one or two times in the Word of God, okay? So it's let you know that he's serious about this declaration. Verse 4, in that day, okay, that's the Lord's day. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah. I'm going to see what they're doing, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. They're going to be running over each other. I'm going to watch over Judah, and I'm going to watch over my children to protect them. And as far as the enemy goes, they haven't got a prayer of a chance against our Father. Now, this all sounds rather vicious, but you don't have to worry about it. Why? You're not an enemy of God. This is written towards God's enemies, not you. You could be standing right in the middle of Jerusalem with all this going on, and there wouldn't be a hair on your head touched. As a matter of fact, as it's written in Mark 13, some of you will be there testifying with the Holy Spirit speaking through you. before that false Messiah. You won't have a thing to worry about. Where is that written? Luke 21. Not one hair on your head can be touched. Verse 5 to continue. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, this is what they're going to be thinking, the inhabitants of Jerusalem will be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. We have found strength in this through their God. That won't help. Okay, it's an individual thing at this time. Verse 6, you know why? Listen carefully. In that day, what day is just prior to that last day? In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. You know what a sheaf is? That's a straw bundle. Okay. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. That is to say, when the kingdom is established there, the millennium temple, and it will be. But there will be this cleansing first. This is a chafing dish, okay, is what it's talking. I'm going to make the whole town a chafing dish. And if you don't belong there, well, you can visualize what happens to a sheaf. And of course, always understand, there will be a change of bodies at this same instant, preparing for the millennium. And then you can understand, because of the severity of this, why it is written that every knee will bow to Christ on the first day of the millennium. Every knee. Not one will be left out. Why? Because they will see the awesome power, and will have seen Lucifer, the fake, cast into the abyss and tied, locked in. You won't have to worry about who's in charge or who's in control. And many will wake up and will be in a sad state of affairs because they thought they were Christian. They really thought they were, and Christ himself can become this stumbling block if you don't know the false Messiah comes first. Because many are going to think he is the Messiah when he is the fake, and they're going to worship him. Now, for a Christian to wake up and find out they worship Satan is not a pleasant thing. It will be so depressing that some will pray for mountains to fall on them because of their shame, disgrace. Verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Now, where do you find the tents? You don't find it in downtown Jerusalem. So what this is saying, the rural people will be saved first. Okay. And the Word of God has so many agricultural terms, rural terms. And this is what he's saying. I'm going to take care of the rural first, as we enclose, and naturally because of the battle having taken place where the false one is. I could put that a little different way. If the Antichrist is in downtown Jerusalem, and the true children of God, they're not going to be in downtown Jerusalem except those that are witnessing. They're going to have stayed in that rural area because everything in that will be destroyed. So the better are those that were away from the conflict. This is why Christ tells you, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, flee the city. Okay. Verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Why? Because the angel of the Lord will be before them. Well, even a feeble, a handicapped person will be as David. Well, what did David do? He slew Goliath. He slew that giant when he was only a lad, 12, 13 years old. and in his teens anyway. And naturally, we know from this why that Christ would use the term out of the mouths of babes, because it was what came out of the mouth of this babe, David, this young child, as he marched to that brook to pick up five smooth stones. With one of them, he would slew Goliath, the giant. Because the giant was taunting him, taunting the whole nation Israel, walking back and forth, and telling David he was going to feed his flesh to the birds and so on and so forth, taunting him. And it was what came out of David's mouth. He said, "You can taunt." This won't be the exact words, but it'll catch it. He said, "You can mock all you want, but you have your sword, but I have Almighty God with me. And as long as I have God with me, you're a dead man." And sure enough, he was. Because if God is with you, who can be against you? And David knew that. David had experienced this in the wild already with vicious animals. And knowing that his slingshot could get the job done. But what God is saying here, even a feeble person is going to be able to accomplish what David did. Boy, what a time for champions of the people that we see this come to pass. We see it go down. Verse 9 to continue. "And it shall come to pass in that day," and I have to emphasize again, well, what day? Well, the Lord's day. It's coming. "Remembered of Yah," that's what the subject of this book, Zechariah in the Hebrew tongue. "In that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." In other words, here comes to pass Ezekiel 38 and 39. Here God remembers and protects his children, wherever they may be. Verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace," that's love, "and of supplications," I'm going to hear them, "and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Do you know when that comes to pass? We have a good record of it. And it's in the great book of Revelation. How can you look upon the one that was pierced? He was crucified. He was in the tomb and he resurrected. How can we look upon him? Because he's coming back. Okay. In verse 7 of the first book of Revelation, it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So that's why they see him that was pierced. He returns. That's what this is all about. That's what happens on the Lord's Day. And if you have the key of David, you can unlock this truth. And no man can close it on you. Or you can close it and no man can open it when you have that key of David. We're talking about truth. This is why God would say in the beginning of this chapter, I'm the one that flesh body you have. I'm the one that planted your very soul in it. Because that soul was with me. And I've created now that flesh body, or caused it to form. And your soul I place in it for you to decide whether you love God and you're going to follow him, or whether you're going to follow Satan. And the fact that he was pierced for us, that because we're not perfect, he was. The ending of all blood sacrifices, that pierced one is returning, and every eye shall see him. What a great moment that's going to be. But that's what this is about, is the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is 1,000 of our years long. documented in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But here we have him returned and with us. Now listen carefully. As we continue, then, next verse, please. Verse 11. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as in the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. Now, this is the name of two Syrian gods, okay? Hadad and Rimmon. Hadad means mighty and strong, okay? And Rimmon means the pomegranate, much strong and blessed with much seed. Okay, won't do him any good. Okay, it was their sun god. Okay, that's what they worshipped Hadad as, their sun god. And Rimmon, of course, the sun ripening the very fruit and bringing blessings in the harvest. And certainly it was. King Josiah was slain, and that's what this weeping and mourning was about. But Megiddon, do you know where Megiddon is? And this place was very near Megiddon, and that's where Armageddon takes place. Megiddon means the gathering place of the crowd, and Arma means the city in which they're gathered in. God has made that pretty clear what that city is. It's Jerusalem. And they are gathered there. And this falseness, this false God, and the weeping that took place in that very time and in that valley. But listen carefully now, verse 12. And the land shall mourn every family apart. The family of the house of David apart. Now, which family is that? It's Judah. And their wives apart, they're separate. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. Now, this is very important, because you have the true genealogy of Christ here. Okay, you're not going to find this in too many places where it is so plain and so clear. You see, I'll give you a little clue. When it comes to the genealogy of Christ, the one given in Matthew chapter 1, you won't find Nathan in that genealogy. Well, why wouldn't you? Well, because it's not Christ's genealogy, except by adoption. Because it's Joseph's genealogy. His we'll call him his adopted father. Okay? Because Almighty God was his true father. But in the third chapter of Luke, where it is absolutely Mary's genealogy, the mother of Christ, you find there that Nathan is through whom Christ came. So you have the key here. The key of being able to tell the true Christ from the false Christ. Okay. Now let's go with verse 13. Listen carefully. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Simeon apart, and their wives apart, 14, and the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. So here you have Levi and Judah, and you have their grandsons, David, that is to say. There's a lot more in this if you'll just catch it. Why would Levi be brought into this? Is Levi invisible in this? Not if you're a student of God's Word. Why would especially this key come forth? Let me explain it. Forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek means the king of the righteousness. Now, he is both King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings comes from the tribe of Judah, but Lord of Lords comes from the house of Levi. And it must contain both the staff and the scepter, the crown and the scepter, okay, to have that fulfilled. That's why that it is brought in here. Well, where does it say in the genealogy in chapter 3 of Luke that Levi is involved? No, you got to go back to chapter 1 to pick up on that. For who was Mary's cousin that she rushed to her home as soon as she had conceived? Well, it was Elizabeth. But, well, pray tell me, who was Elizabeth? Well, Luke makes it very clear that Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, so that there can be no error. And she was married to a practicing priest of the course of Abiah, which meant they both had to be Levitical, of the Levitical family, to fill that office. So Elizabeth then was, being a full-blood Levite, was a cousin to Mary. How could that be? Because in chapter 3, we find that Mary's father was of the tribe of Judah, Heli. He sure was, right there of the tribe of Judah. But what about Mary's mother? Mary's mother was a sister to the mother of Elizabeth. Therefore, Mary was half Levite and half of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, as many suppose, they don't quite understand, but Christ himself, though God was the Father, was of the house of Levi as well as the house of Judah, meaning he is both Lord of Lords, he is King of Kings, meaning from the king line, Judah, to the priest line, Levi. And here you have that key. It is so, you know, this is not hidden from anyone. But why isn't it taught? For the simple reason Satan likes to keep the very simple key that unlocks the door to the false Messiah hidden. And you know something? Unfortunately, many churches don't even teach that the false Messiah comes first, even though the book of Revelation declares openly and plainly that a child can understand that Satan comes in the sixth trump, the sixth vial, and the sixth seal, that's 666, and Christ comes in the seventh seal, the seventh vial, and the seventh trump. Now, most children know that seven comes after six, that six comes first. So also Satan comes first. You know, that's not a real deep problem. That's just kind of axiomatic that one should be able to see that and with clarity and with understanding. And that's why this depth has gone into here, so that you can see why Christ is forever, as Paul would teach in Hebrews chapter 7, after the order of Melchizedek. For Melchizedek was Christ, okay, was the Son of God, as it is written. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. And so it is. And having that genealogy and that knowledge that the false one comes first, there's no way. You have the key of David, and there is no way Satan can deceive you. Because the simplicity of the teachings of Christ is he comes first, Satan. So you can't be misled unless you wish to be. Well, my preacher says, it doesn't matter what your preacher says. It matters what God says. And you better, you know, wean yourself down to where you check this preacher and every preacher out in the Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you know, thus saith the Lord God. How many times in this very chapter has God repeated, on that day? That's a warning. And a watchman had better be watching. For we're coming up on that time. And that's what Zechariah is about. Remembered of Yah. He remembers. And just as sure as it is written in that great book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, they're going to see those pierce marks because he's returning and every eye shall see him after the fake This is why Jerusalem's going to be dressed down so much. The fake's going to be there. And Armageddon must take place. But again, I want to emphasize, if you love Him, if you love the Lord, He's going to protect you wherever you are. This is why God would say, I'm reaching out even to the little rural folk. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to take care of them. And then it will be re-inhabited, as we will learn. And what a blessed day that our Father brings forth in the simplicity of His Word. What you have covered in this chapter is the prophecy, and even more literal in the sense that it's an actuality. Christ is going to return. He that was pierced on that cross, who stayed in that tomb 3 days plus, resurrected, was with us 40 days, and then ascended to the very throne of God where He sits right now. He's coming back. We're remembered of Him. And you're going to see Him. You're going to see those every eye. When it says every eye, it means exactly every eye. Shall see those pierce marks and know He's the one we did that to. What a wonderful day that's going to be, but what a sad day for some. The presence of God. You know, our Father is so good to us that He gives us these divine declarations so that you're not caught off guard. Okay, we're going to go another step or two into this. We're coming to the close. You want to listen carefully to the last two chapters of this great book. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. In other words, caught short. Now, but I want to tell you something about this fountain, okay? It's not simply in the future tense, but the verb heya with the particle, meaning that the fountain shall be permanently opened. It's not a temporary thing. And it is a spiritual fountain. It is the fountain that's under the very throne of God when it's established here on earth. As you read in the great book of Ezekiel, that flow of the spiritual waters comes forth and turns into a great river. And it's permanent. And there's people on both sides of that river, that current. And some can't cross it except to come and worship Almighty God. So this is a very special fountain. It's open to never be closed again. It's permanent. And it's so beautiful when you can see that. And when you understand. This waits for a literal fulfillment. And it is so intangible. It's an intangible one as it's difficult to picture in this present day. But it shall be opened. And it shall, wherever it goes, it will bring that purity. It will bring that living water that flows from the throne of the living one. Verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, again we're back there again, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Well, why would God cause the prophets to pass out? False prophets. Prophets that lie. Prophets that would tell, but I talked with God today. Oh, did you? Okay. I know that God speaks to men, but it's not something that you flippantly pass by. It's okay to pray to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But when God speaks to man, it's a rare thing, and it's usually instructions. It's not something you talk about to other people. Our Heavenly Father is so wonderful. And what he's saying, I am going to clean house. Christ gave us an example of this in the New Testament, where he went into that temple, he platted a crowd, a whip of cat tails, that is a whip, with, and went in and, I mean, laid that whip to the back of the money changers and the filth that was in the house of God. Cleaned it out. That's what God is saying here. I'm cleaning her out. That's why judgment starts at the pulpit. And, you know, when you read in the great 13th chapter of Mark, do you know what it says there? It's Christ's teachings, and he says, I have foretold you all things. That is to say, through the prophets and through the apostles. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's told us everything in this word. And if some person comes along claiming to be a prophet today when God's already told us all things, it had better align with what's in this word, or he's a fake. By that I mean, anytime somebody comes up to tell you that they're prophesying and it doesn't align with God's word, you're hearing a bunch of garbage. Okay. And do you know something? God's cleaning house. It's going out. The would-be prophets that try to get on ego trips and make, you know, many times you have these preachers playing one-upmanship, like, I talked to God today. Well, I did too. Yeah. Well, God told me today what my schedule, you know, if you're too dumb to figure your own schedule, God can't use you. God only brings out the most important things. And this has nothing to do with common prayer and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But we're talking here about God himself and a true prophet. We've had a lot of prophets. They're all right here in the Word of God. And they're a great help to all of us. They have foretold us all things. So there's nothing new under the sun. Have you ever read the first chapter of Ecclesiastes? There is nothing new under the sun. So if some prophet comes along bringing some new thing, you had better check them out. All right, hey, we'll pick this up in the next lecture. Father isn't finished. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii. Hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. We have one judge, and that's Almighty God. And he doesn't need our help in judging. It's a sin for us to judge someone. So teach God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never, never apologize for the word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request? We can do away with that number. We can do away with the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. He can read your mind. He's a cardio-knower. He knows your heart. Okay, he truly does. And he loves you. May not love what you're doing, but he does love you. Let him know and return that love, won't you? when you bless him, he's sure going to bless you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go to Tennessee with James. Do you believe that God will override man's will in certain situations? Well, of course he will. If you happen to be one of God's elect, let's document that. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, whereby it says, sometimes you don't even know what to pray for if you're one of the saints. That's set aside ones, elect. You don't know what even sometimes to pray for, but God uses his elect because he chose them from the foundation. Why? They stood against Satan in the first rebellion and earned the right. He didn't give it to them. It didn't come free. They earned it. And therefore, he will intercede. That's what you're talking about, is intercession. God will intercede in their lives. Your documentation, again, is Romans 8:26, and then it continues on to say they were foreordained. That means ordained to be able to do that from before in that first earth age. Okay. Elizabeth from North Carolina, according to Deuteronomy 22:5, is it mandatory to wear skirts and dresses 24/7? Elizabeth, what does 22:5 say? It says that a woman should not put on the dress of a man, nor should a man put on the dress of a woman. You have a better meaning of this in Romans chapter 1, where it says a woman shall not take the part of a man in a sexual act, or a man take the part of a woman in a sexual act. Okay, that's what it's talking about. But if you want to really take someone that isn't versed in the Hebrew language, or Hebraism, I will say, then what did men wear when Deuteronomy 22:5 was written? What did men wear? They wore skirts. So according to that, a woman should never wear a skirt. Okay. Now, many times people think that a woman's pantsuit is men's clothing. I'd like to see some of these porky-like preachers wearing a woman's pantsuit. They'd find out it was not men's clothing right real quick-like. So, ignorance is bliss. And some people are so ignorant of Hebraisms, metaphors, idioms, and figures of speech that they do silly things, and they bring down upon themselves silly rules. The fact that men wore skirts is documented by the fact that Christ always told them to girt theirself up. That meant take your belt out around your waist and put it down between your legs and tie up your skirt so you could do battle and war. Men wore dresses. But it is better to take Romans chapter 1 and back up the Hebraism of the true meaning of what's being said there, okay? Alex from California, where is God going? Let me say one more word about that. You know, when God places a conviction upon you that you know it's not right, it's time to move on, okay? If you can't be comfortable in a place, get out of it, okay? Alex from California, where is God going to be on the Lord's Day? That's an interesting question. And when you say God, I have to say you mean our Heavenly Father. Our Father on the Lord's Day is still going to be in heaven. The only person that returns on the Lord's Day right up until the time of judgment is Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior. Revelation chapter 15 is your documentation. God does not return to this earth de jure. Now, that's a legal term. You can use de facto if you want to, only it's his to return to anytime he wants to, and de facto means he has to take it over. He doesn't. It's his. Okay. So, the Heavenly Father does not return the full Godhead. I'll put it that way. The full Godhead does not return until the very last day of the millennium. And he that takes care of business is Yeshua, our Father's Savior. Wonder why that would be. Well, it's really, you know, our Father always has a very simple reason for everything. What is the duty of Yeshua? What does his name mean? Yahweh Savior. There's still going to be a lot of saving taking place in the millennium. He still must maintain that title because he's still in the business of saving people. Well, are you talking about a second chance? Which what's being taught by a lot of people, they don't have a prayer of a chance of not being deceived. Okay, Marilyn from Kentucky. My question is, being a divorcee, do I have a chance of heaven by living right and serving God? Of course you do. Nowhere is it written that divorce is the unpardonable sin. Okay. And if it'll make you feel any better, read Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. God himself is a divorcee. Okay. God divorced Israel. He gave her a bill of divorcement. Okay. Divorce, again, you know, here again, you get in these little groups that are ignorant concerning figures of speech and the power of Christ. I don't like it when people handicap the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid an awesome price to bring forgiveness to this world if one honestly and forthright ask his forgiveness. If the divorce was any part their fault, and it always takes two to tango, then repent of it. You're part of any of that and be forgiven, and it's erased. And when Christ erased something, it doesn't exist anymore. Okay? In other words, it's like you were never married in the first place. But you've got to go to him and receive that forgiveness, otherwise it is there. Okay? So, I know I should know these answers in my heart, but can you tell me also, can I ever marry again? I watch you all the time and I study with your program. If Christ forgives you, you know, what did he say to the woman at the well when he said, "Where's your husband? You don't have one." He said, "Yeah, I know. You've been married five times and you're living with an old boy now you're not married to." And he used her to convert most of the town and then told her to go in peace. Okay. So once he cleans something and it's forgiven, then you have a new start in life. And of course you can remarry. Of course you can marry again. I know it really upsets some people because they're too narrow-minded and limit Christ's power of forgiveness. Why? Because Christ himself said, as long as that person's alive and you have another person, you're committing adultery. Okay? But see, when you go to him and get free and forgiveness for any part in that sin or that marriage you might have had, it certainly wasn't of God or it would have lasted. Okay? And it's erased, then I have to teach the power of Christ that you have the power. He has the power to forgive you. You're just like a virgin all over again, spiritually speaking, okay? And you're free to marry. But you can't con God, though, okay? Glenn from Texas. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 and 8, Dan is omitted from the sealing of the 12 tribes. But in Romans 11, 25 and 29, Paul speaks of God's covenant with all Israel, saying in verse 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." That truth. And it also so says just before that, all Israel shall be saved, right? Question, can a descendant of the tribe of Dan be of the elect, or only the kings and queens of the ethnos? What would be the difference as far as teaching in the millennium? You're underestimating Dan. In the book of Ezekiel, he was reestablished, put back in. He was not mentioned in Revelation because of Babylon and worship, Babel worship. Okay, he was removed. Would not follow God in a large part, but he was taken back into the fold. And so it was. It has nothing to do with the elect were chosen before the foundations of the earth. And that cannot be changed, okay? Unless one commits the unpardonable sin, and only the elect can do that, as it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Matthew from Texas, tell the story about the creek stone, or stone with Hebrew lettering on it found in your area. I've heard of Viking caves in Arkansas, but I never about Hebrews visiting the Americas. Lots of Hebrews visited America. We have a documentary on Mystery Mountain in New Mexico, where there is a perfect commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, written on a stone in pale Hebrew. Okay, so that's ancient Hebrew, where they came up the Rio Grande River and visited there. Had a camp at the top of this. We were there. We videotaped it, and we present that Ten Commandments there by the Hebrew children at that time. Now, the stone was not found in Arkansas. The stone was found in Loudoun County, Tennessee. And there were 9 priests buried in this particular mound. It was a mound there, and this stone was under the head of one of the priests. And it was a translation. I saw the stone, a picture of it, when I was a teenager and wondered about it. They kind of said, well, we think it's Cherokee's, the syllabary. But I would be the one that would correctly translate it many years later in life. And what it said, what throws many people, the resh is reversed. It faces east or it faces to the right, which Alif Resh Alif means the lion of the tribe of Judah must always face right toward Jerusalem. Got it? That's scripture. And then it continues on with a Masoretic note, which you have to be a priest or understand the Masoret to translate it. It states, let the voice of God be the poker that draws these firebrands to him. Again, another scripture. What a beautiful stone it is, and what a beautiful translation. One perfect string. Salvander from California. What does it mean in Revelations that men will seek death and will not find it? Well, it's you read of that in the 9th chapter of Revelation, and it means when the Antichrist comes and they realize they've been worshiping him, and then they see the true Christ coming, they know they've been had. Sit on a church pew all their lives, listening to the Word of God, supposedly, and yet they were led to worship the flyaway doctrine of Satan. I've come to fly you away, and they worshiped him, and then they see the true Christ returning. That's biblical. It is written. This is why the fifth seal that is given in Revelation chapter 9 is ever so important, because it lets you know that the Antichrist, because it gives Satan's name both in Hebrew and in Greek, so that you can't go wrong. And the fact that he comes 5 months before the true Christ does. You know, there's no excuse then for worshiping that first Messiah that's a fake. But I thought we were going to be gone. That's a false teaching also. You want to be real careful. You know, that last trump doesn't blow until the 7th trump. The Antichrist comes at the 6th. And he's going to be loading his wagon with flyaway people. And they're going to be too ashamed to face Christ and just want to die. Okay, just want to stop existing. I don't blame them. I would too. If I had been a Christian supposedly all my life, and had never got around to reading this letter God sent us, breaking everything down into detail, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, I'd be kind of ashamed too. Donna from Kentucky. How do you tell the difference between a true, honest preacher and a dishonest preacher? Thank you. Well, you know, a preacher is supposed to do what? Okay. He's supposed to be a pastor, most usually. Well, what does a pastor do? He pastures the sheep. Well, what does that mean? He feeds them from the lush pasture of Almighty God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me by the green pastures, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what a true pastor does. If some pastor never quite gets back to teaching God's Word, well, I'm not going to judge anybody, but I think that's pretty obvious, isn't it? You are what you are. What you place into a computer is what comes out. What you place into your brain, that's what's in your brain. What comes out of your mouth is what you teach. So it's not too difficult to judge. Does the Word of God come forth, or is it man's traditions? That's the way you tell the difference. James from Virginia. Is the United States, according to the book of Revelation, the New Babylon? Absolutely not. We are the superpower of the end times, blessed by Almighty God, guaranteeing the right that a person such as myself has the freedom to teach Almighty God's Word to the world. And that right is guaranteed in our Constitution. And, well, where did our Constitution come from? Common law from England, which is the law of God, meaning right here the good old King James Bible, or the very manuscripts of Almighty God. That's what our very Constitution is founded upon, that. And there is no way you could call that Babylon, okay? Just the opposite. It's where God's Word is protected by our amendments in our Constitution. Benjamin from Indiana. What does the Bible mean when it says absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Well, it means just exactly that. It means when you're absent, when your soul and spirit are absent from this body, the body's dead. Okay. It's a chunk of meat. And instantly, as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, the spirit, the intellect of the soul, and the soul returns to the Father that gave it. So to be absent from this body, there's only one other place you're going, and that's to the Lord. And when you get there, you're going to go on one side of the gulf or the other. It's according to what's written by your name in the Book of Life. Lori from California. Does the devil have children? Read St. John chapter 8, verse 44, 45, and 46. Yes, he has children. And it really upsets some people, you know, when you say this, but it's the teachings of Christ. How do we believe God's word, or do we not? Okay. In Matthew chapter 13... verse 35, hidden from the katabo, the overthrow of the world, is the fact that the tares are here. And then the disciples want to explain that parable to us. And then he explains that the world is the field, and that God sowed good people, Adam and Eve, all the races on the sixth day. And it was good. But along comes Satan and plants his children, his seed, which is his children, and they are children of the devil. That's the teachings of Christ. You know, many people, when you even talk about serpent seed, they've never read the Bible, because God himself kind of cursed the serpent seed in Genesis chapter 3. But, oh, if you as much as use the word serpent seed, people shudder. Now, that's false. No, it isn't. It's biblical. So I guess ignorance is bliss, and so it is. We just let that one go. But certainly John 8:44 will help you out. It simplifies it. Stephen from Florida. Did Adam have a wife before Eve? Isn't it amazing how many times we get this question? No. You know, the reason people teach the mythology of Lilith is that they do not want to tell you, if they read the Hebrew manuscripts, that there was a six-day creation where all the races were created. And, you know, well, isn't that hard to believe? Well, look around you. How could it be hard to believe when you see all the races today? They didn't all come from two people. They came from their own parents, their own race. There's no great mystery in that, and the Bible states that in the Hebrew manuscripts. But to get around that, they say that Adam had a wife before Eve. And that's mythology, because Lilith was not a very nice woman. She was a sexual goddess. Okay? And just figments of men's imagination. It's so much better just to teach the Word of God as it's written, and clarity follows. I'm out of time again. Hey, I love you all a lot because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter He sent to you to give you common sense and to give you understanding and to let you know that He loves you. He's not out to zap somebody, but He loves you. He wants to return that. You make His day, guess what? He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But I want to tell you something, and this is most important. You listen to me good. You stay in His Word every day in His Word. A little set aside time is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word.